hello. We're there. I want to start just by praying. It's great. It's so good to kind of get together and worship and sing. And I don't want to kind of have a big gear change where now we move into a bit where you're sitting down and just listening. I want us to kind of be expectant still that God's going to speak and reveal himself to us. So I'm just going to pray. Let's just get back into that place of being with God. Lord, I thank you for those amazing truths we've sung this morning. Thank you for what we've heard, people praying out. You are so good. You're so wonderful. And God, I just pray that you'd come and speak to us this morning, Lord. God, would we see you? Would we get a bigger picture of who you are? Would we fall in love with you, Jesus? Lord, I just pray that you'd come and reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, come. Move amongst us. Speak to our hearts. Lord, would we see you, Lord? Lord, I pray we'd just get a glimpse of your heart and what you want to do and who you are. Make us more like you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. Well, officially, today is Palm Sunday. It says so in the diary. Now, I'd be willing to bet that there are people here from kind of every point on the scale of I know what Palm Sunday is about. I imagine there's going to be some people here who, I say Palm Sunday, you know the story. You know exactly what happened. You know what happened after Palm Sunday. You know all the implications of all of that. There'll be some here who, I say Palm Sunday, and you might know the story. You might know what happened, but you don't really know much more about it. And there may be some here who, actually, you don't know anything about Palm Sunday. Maybe you don't even, this is the first time you've ever heard those two words together. Or maybe you know it's a thing because you've heard of it before, but you have no idea what it's about. And what I want to do this morning is I want to try and help all of us, whether you have been a Christian for many years, whether you're a new Christian, whether you're kind of just interested, or whether you kind of actually, absolutely not. I want to help all of us to think about next week, think about what that means, to think about what we remember on, it's Easter Sunday next week, by the way. I want to help us to get excited about Jesus, and I want us to help us to think about today and what this means, what this is, in light of next week. And just to help us, I've got this morning. This is a palm leaf, and there's some different palm leaves there, so it's Palm Sunday. And let's just kind of consider the background of Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday all about? Well, this day, Palm Sunday, is we remember the story of when Jesus came to Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem for the last time before he's killed, before he's put to death. It marks the last week before Jesus is arrested, put on trial, and crucified. It's also referred to as the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus enters Jerusalem and he's treated like a king. He comes in, he's riding on a donkey, and there's people gathered, and they lay their coats down, and they kind of get some leaves, and they lay them down as well. Jesus rides over them. They're all around. They're all shouting out praise. They treat him like a king. But let's not continue thinking about what we think we know about Palm Sunday. Let's read the passage. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are accounts of Jesus' life. They're called the Gospels, and all four of them write about this account. They all talk about this story. And this morning, we are going to read the passage from Luke. It's chapter 19, verses 28 to 42. And it says this, "And when he," talking about Jesus, "had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt, a young donkey. You will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So here's one account of this story, of what happened on Palm Sunday. And I think Palm Sunday is going to be up there on the list of potentially the most misleading names for days. Because what we very quickly find out is Palm Sunday is not about palms. It's not. There's only one of the gospel writers who even mentions palm leaves. Two of them talk about green branches. And Luke here is so convinced it's not about palm leaves, he doesn't even mention it. So it's not about palm leaves. So what is it about? What is this day about? Why have we got a day, because that's called Palm Sunday, we remember this story. And I want to just want to help to kind of understand that, and I want to just take some time to kind of help us to get into the mindset of the disciples, so we can get a glimpse of what they are seeing when this incident takes place. So we've got to try and get in the heads of these people. This takes place in a Jewish setting, Jewish men and women. And the Jewish people, they have what we call the Old Testament. It's in a slightly different order. But the Old Testament can be seen as a story of God's people, of God creating, forming a people for himself, a people he wants to show himself to, a people he wants to reveal himself through. And the story kind of goes through creation and God making a people and forming a people that then move about, and they're traveling people, and then eventually they get to a land that God's promised them and they occupy the land. And the story goes through people who judge over the people, and then it goes through to people who have become kings and rule over the people. And there's battles and there's drama and it's very exciting, but ultimately the people of God get established as a nation. With actual borders, and it's a place, and it's called the nation of Israel. And the whole way through this story, there's this theme of human rebellion and human sin. It's the hard-heartedness, humans turning their back on God, rejecting him, rejecting his rule, rejecting his ways. That's what the Bible calls sin. And ultimately, the nation of Israel is overtaken because of their hard-heartedness and their sin. And they're kind of all turfed out to other nations. They all get moved. And eventually some of the disciples are allowed to come back and they begin to try to rebuild their nation. But it never gets back to what it was. It never quite gets back. It's still blighted by dominance from other nations. It's still blighted by sin. And the whole way through this story, there are promises that something will change. That there is going to be one who is coming, a man that is coming, who is going to change this all. One who would become king over Israel. One who would gather the people of God from all corners of the world together into one nation. One that would restore the people of God to the full holiness and godliness. And then ultimately one who is going to bring peace to the whole world. This person was known as the Messiah, the one who would save the Jewish people. And so you have this amazing story. You have these incredible promises throughout the Old Testament, and it's sort of building up with excitement. And then the Old Testament finishes. And the people of God are waiting. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting. And this goes on for about 400 years. And then Jesus comes. And just flash forward quickly. Spoiler. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is this person that is promised. We believe that he is the Messiah that was promised. That he perfectly fulfills all of these promises made. That he is the one that will be crowned king. He is the one who deals with our sin. He is the one who brings the new kingdom of heaven. He's the one who brings peace. But back to our story. These guys who were gathered there, all they've got is the story, the promises of God, and then this guy called Jesus. And they're looking at the promises of God, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're thinking, could this be him? Could this be the one? They're holding up the promises, reading them, going, okay. And it talks about who Jesus, who the Messiah will be, the things he will do, what he looks like, where he's going to come from, the things he will say. And then Jesus begins to do some amazing things, some really amazing things, and say some amazing things, and begins to kind of fulfill some of these promises. And they're holding them up together and going, this could be the one. This Jesus could be the Messiah. I think this is him. This is the one that we've been waiting for, the one who's going to come and establish the kingdom, the one who's going to save us, set us free. Now, they would have had specific scriptures in their heads. And one of those, I'm sure, would have been Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He lived and wrote this, his book. It was about 500 years before Jesus. And this is what he writes. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples will have a whole series of scriptures they're reading, thinking, is this Jesus? And this will be one of them. They're thinking, okay, they read it and they look up, and here's Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Jewish capital. This is where, if you're going to be a king, this is where you'd be made king. This is where you would rule from. Jesus is heading there, and he's riding on a donkey. He's riding on a colt, no less. This is him. This is him. Jesus looks like the Messiah. Jesus looks like the one that we've been waiting for. And the passage goes on and sort of talks about the sort of things that this Messiah is going to bring in. And he says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. He will, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and the river, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Also for you, because of my blood, the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore to you double." Begin to get an understanding of why these disciples are so excited. Because they see Jesus in this first bit, and then they think, this is what is going to happen. He is coming. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is going to be made king. He is going to be put on the throne. He's going to rule. Peace is going to come. Our enemies will be no more. His rule will extend from sea to sea. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to set us free. He's going to restore us. We see why we've got to get a glimpse into why they all reacted like they did, why this is such a big deal for them. Now, I say all of them, but there were another group of people who were in the crowd, this group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, these people who prided themselves on being complete observers of the law. They knew it all. They studied it. They knew it. Except human pride and greed and hard-heartedness entered. And the Pharisees had kind of taken the law of God and turned it into a burden for the people. They made it heavy, and they ultimately became unforgiving hypocrites. And Jesus, in his life, as he goes in his day-to-day business, he confronts the Pharisees. He confronts the wrong application of the law that they make. He confronts their hypocrisy. And needless to say, they don't like it. In fact, one time Jesus refers to them, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you look all right. You're trying to do your best. You look like you're okay, but inside you're dead. You're dead on the inside. And the Pharisees hated Jesus. They didn't like him. They definitely didn't want him to be the Messiah. They didn't believe it. In fact, they wanted him dead. And here in this story, amongst the shouting and the praising and the excitement and the anticipation that is going on, the Pharisees are not happy. And remember, they're not happy. It's not anything to do with palm leaves. That's not why they're not happy. It's not about a donkey. The Pharisees aren't happy because they too are seeing what's going on. And they too are aware of how this looks. They see what it looks like. They see how Jesus is being received. They're making the links in their head as well, and they would know this, and they would see Jesus riding on a donkey towards Jerusalem, and people declaring, this is the king. And they look at Jesus, and they tell him off. They ask him to tell his disciples off. They say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They think you're the Messiah. Can you tell them to stop? And Jesus says, no. He says, if these guys don't cry out, then the rocks would cry out. That something about what these disciples are praying is caught up with nature. That almost all of creation has been leading towards the declaration that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says it's absolutely bang on what they're saying. What they're saying is right. What they're saying is good. And this means that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and exactly what it looks like, and exactly how it's been received, and he is happy with it. And all of that is a very long and complicated way of this first point, which is, Jesus declares that he is the king. Jesus declares that he is the king. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is coming to be proclaimed king. He is the one who will save and set free and restore the kingdom. Jesus says, I am him. It's me. I'll get to my second point a lot quicker. Point two is this. Jesus declares that he is more than just their king. He declares he's more than their king. He's more than what they're expecting. Let's look how the story continues. So we've had Jesus coming towards Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're throwing their coats and or palm leaves or other branches or not at all. And they're shouting, blessed is he the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees don't like it. They wanted to tell him off. Jesus says, no, if they're silent, the stones would cry out. And then the story continues. It says, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he's drawing near now. He's getting close now. The king is coming. He's about to enter the city. He's about to come in. He's about to be made king. He's about to be put on the throne. Everything is about to change. Jesus is going to do it. He comes near. He draws near. He sees the city and he weeps over it. Saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. He says, you want me to come and bring peace? You don't know what has to happen for peace to come. You see, the disciples had a very narrow view on what Jesus was going to do. All the disciples wanted was for the Romans to be overthrown, and they wanted everything that affects them immediately dealt with. They wanted their land back, and they wanted their kingdom, and they wanted Jesus to be theirs. And they read the promises of God, and this is what they see. But what we see is actually Jesus has got bigger plans. He's got bigger plans. Jesus is the king, but he's more than just the king. The salvation, the rescue, the bringing of the kingdom, the rule and the reign of Jesus, the gathering together of God's people, the peace that Jesus was going to bring was to be so much more, so much greater, so much far-reaching, so more all-encompassing, so more awe-inspiring than anybody could expect or anticipate. But it didn't come easy. It didn't come easily. See, this Jesus who has just been hailed as king, this one who is just being celebrated as the king today, this Thursday coming, he would gather his close disciples together for what would become known as the Last Supper. He would be betrayed by one of his closest friends who would sell him for a little bit of money. And they'd sell him into the hands of the Romans. And the Romans want Jesus dead because Caesar is king. And here's Jesus telling everyone that he's king. And people are celebrating him as the king. And Jesus is sold into the hands of the Jewish leaders who want Jesus dead because he's declaring to be the Messiah. He's declaring to be God. So they want him dead. And this Jesus, today on a donkey, would be put on public trial. He'd be beaten and mocked and tortured. And the voice of the crowd, which here is saying, "Blessed is the King, glory in the highest." The voice of the crowd would, by Thursday evening, be drowned out by the voice of the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Those that stand on the side and look on at Jesus here with excitement, their heart stirred, anticipation, hope, it's about to happen. Those disciples would look at the same man Friday morning, a bloodied, beaten, pathetic man. Their hopes dashed, their hopes gone. You know, the beatings that accompanied a crucifixion were horrendous. In fact, some people, when they were crucified, they didn't even make it to the cross. They died before they even got there because the beatings were so bad. And it gives you an idea of what Jesus would have looked like. It's such a horrible, painful thing to happen. It's agonizing. In fact, it's excruciating. That word means from the cross. And this man, one day, riding on a donkey over coats and leaves and being celebrated, is just a few days later a bloodied mess. And they took Jesus up a hill and they laid him on a rough length of wood. And they drove long nails through his wrists and through his feet. They hoiked him up as a public display so that everybody could look on at this naked, shameful, beaten man. And he hung there on that cross next to two criminals. And the way you die from being crucified is basically asphyxiation. You suffocate. As Jesus is slumped there, he has to force himself up, all his body weight on these nails, force himself up just to take a breath, before he slumps back down again. And eventually, that cannot continue. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And he breathes last. And he died. Jesus enters Jerusalem, his heart beating, his lungs breathing, feeling, thinking, and here he is, dead. Heart stopped, his lungs motionless. It's over. Any hope that anyone had on this man being king, any hope that anyone had on this man bringing salvation, anyone that had any hope on this man kind of bringing peace and saving the people is gone. And they laid Jesus in a cold, dark tomb, and a stone was rolled over, and the people turn their backs and they go home. But that's just Friday, because then Sunday comes. And on that day, which we celebrate next week, Easter Sunday, some women come to make Jesus' body smell nice, and they get there and it's gone. His body's gone. His body's not there, but it's not stolen and it's not missing. On that day, next week, we remember that this man who died rose again. That he went to the grave and he came back. That he died and he beat death. This glorious day that we think about next week, when we remember Jesus' death, everything we've just thought about, everything that Jesus went through was not in vain. It was not in vain. Jesus was accomplishing something. And it was so much more than what was expected. See, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be crowned King of the Jews. Jesus was to be crowned the King of Kings, where all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And Jesus dies and he beats death and he wins. He's victorious. He has the authority. Jesus is crowned king. The Jewish people wanted Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. Jesus wants to usher in a new kingdom, a perfect kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where sin and death are no more. The big enemies, not just the Romans, the big enemies are dead, are defeated. And this new kingdom is rolled out for all flesh, so that the likes of me and you can enter in. The Jewish people wanted Jesus to restore them to those that fully obey the law. But Jesus says no one can obey the law. No one can do that fully. We all fall short. And Jesus, on that cross, bleeding and dying, takes upon himself our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God. He takes it on himself. And as Jesus is nailed to that cross, we sang it earlier, as Jesus is nailed to the cross, my sin and my shame are nailed to the cross. And as Jesus is taken down and laid in a tomb, my sin and my shame are taken into the tomb, where it's sealed in and it stays there, defeated. And Jesus rises victorious. And this is why he cries out in his last breath, it is finished. He's not saying his life is finished. The work to achieve our salvation is finished. The work to make us right with God is done, because Jesus takes it upon himself. It's done. We don't have to work for our rescue. We don't have to work for our salvation. He did it. It is done. The Jewish people wanted Jesus to bring worldwide peace, but Jesus was to bring eternal peace. Not just peace on earth, but peace between man and God. True, lasting, eternal peace. And this is what Jesus does in his death and his resurrection. This is what we think about next week, which is why it's such good news. That's why we can call a day when Jesus is brutally murdered Good Friday. It's such good news. And we think about today, Palm Sunday, in light of that, in light of what Jesus is going to show. How much greater he is than our expectation of him. that yes, he is the Messiah, but he is so much greater than what we expect of him. How much bigger his plans are than our own. Lord, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for this week where we celebrate you coming to Jerusalem, displaying your majesty, proclaiming to be the one that people hope for, the hope of the world, the one who would save, the one who would rescue. Jesus, I thank you for what you did this week and ultimately what happens to you next weekend. Jesus, I thank you that you died. I thank you that you died. That you willingly went there, Lord. And we remember the painful, excruciating pain you endured. The humiliation you suffered. The mocking. That you hung on that cross. And you took our sin upon yourself. Thank you that you went there, Lord. And you died. And Lord, we declare that you didn't stay dead. We declare that you rose again, Lord. Thank you that we now stand in you, in the resurrected King Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank you, Lord, that you bring peace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King. Thank you for your new kingdom, Lord, that you rule, that we can truly say your reign goes from sea to sea. Lord, thank you. Thank you that what you have done in us, Lord, that you have restored us to perfect righteousness before God. Not because we're great, but because you have done it, Lord Jesus. We celebrate you today. We celebrate you this week, Lord. You are so wonderful. What I want to do to finish is, if the band can just come back up, we just want to sing. We just want to kind of worship this one we've been hearing about. We want to sing songs that declare these truths that we've been saying, and we can kind of pour out our praise to him. But just to, there's kind of two other groups of people. I think that maybe there might be those here who your voice might sound something like the Pharisee's voice, that you don't believe. Or rather, you didn't. But maybe God's just been speaking to you this morning. Or just as Jesus silences the Pharisees, because by dying, rising again, proving that himself to be the one who has come to save, maybe Jesus has just been confirming things in your heart. That as you've looked at Jesus and thought, is this real? Isn't it? Maybe you've seen something. Maybe Jesus has silenced you. And maybe you're thinking about daring to believe that this Jesus is real and that this Jesus is the only hope. If that is you, then you might be at a point where you're thinking, you know what, I'm ready. I'm ready to pray out to Jesus and say, I believe in you. I believe in my hope. I believe that you've dealt with my sin and you can do that now. But I want to encourage you, if that fits you, what I'm going to do is we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to hand over to Ben to finish, and I'm going to make my way over towards the sort of the back over there. Come and grab me. Come and talk to me. Come and ask you questions. Come and grill me, and we can pray with you. We can work some stuff through. I'd love to pray with you, or find someone else to pray with you. So just make it look like you're going to the toilet. Come and see me at the back there. The second is there might be those here whose your voice might sound a bit like the disciples. That you think you know what Jesus is going to do for you. That you think you've got him figured out. That you put in your own expectations and limitations on him. And I just feel Jesus wants to silence you as well. And I just feel Jesus wants to display his wonder and his majesty, which is far greater than any of us could expect. I realize that's in some ways quite vague, But I just feel God is, I think that if this is you, you know it. You know it's you, that you're kind of saying, well, Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to be king, and then he's going to kind of, everyone's going to, you know, fall on his feet. But Jesus is saying, I've got something bigger. I've got something bigger for you. I've got something far greater. Don't limit me. There might be a specific situation. It might be a general life. What I want you to do is just, as we sing, to just focus on him. And I just feel he wants to reveal himself to you and reveal his big, big plan. And the rest of us, we're just going to sing. We're just going to come back to the gospel that we have been saved, not by anything we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done. That he has brought in the kingdom of God, that he rules, that he reigns, he is king. In him, we are righteous, right before God. We're made holy and blameless because of his death. He really has done it. So let's sing in awe of him. So do you want to stand up? Talon's going to lead us, and then Ben's going to finish off.